Thank you, worship team. What a great job leading us to the throne. Amen. We're going to be back in Philippians chapter 1 this morning. And hopefully next week my goal is to finish up with this chapter. But I think there's a lot more that we can get from God's word and Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Last week we talked about our mission, basically. The title of it was Gaining Ground for the Gospel. And my prayer is that through the encouragement the week before and then the discussion last week about our mission, that you're kind of moving in that direction about being more proactive in sharing your faith. The challenge for us, now that we can start gathering again, obviously the first challenge is we don't want to get anybody sick. But the mental challenge for us is to kind of go, whoo, all right, whew, that's over. Now we can kind of get back into church and kind of get back into our routine and get back into doing what we were doing and how we like to do it. And let me challenge you, church, don't ever go back. We've been a church sent because we couldn't gather. And listen to me, we're still a church sent even if we can gather once a week under the same roof. So today I want to talk about this title, Settling Our Minds for the Mission. I think Paul talks to his church and he's telling them, here's the mission and here's the things that have been going on and these are the things that you could get twisted about. Here's the things that you can get out of order. You can get your mind set on these things and you can get distracted from the real purpose. And so I want to try to lock us back in today. And it's no coincidence that God has us here today on this Sunday. This was not my plan. This was not some devious, you know, behind the back room deal trying to make a decision and going, oh, let's hold off doing church again until we can do this sermon. No. It's also not something that I wrote this week based on all of the chaos that we see in our society. This sermon is something that God had put on my heart 2 or 3 weeks ago, and it was kind of morphing itself into what it is now, and then last week I finished it. I want us to understand that this is not coincidental that we're here talking about what we're talking about today. Paul is settling the minds of the Philippian church in 3 areas, and I'm convinced that we can find application in those same areas today. It is so extremely timely that it just blows my mind. With the pandemic, with civil unrest, with geopolitical turmoil that we see today, I think our minds need to be settled. Amen? As followers of Jesus, we can't get distracted from the mission by chasing cars. Now, what am I talking about when I say chasing cars? I'm talking about what a dog does. When I was a kid growing up in Florella, I don't know if I ever saw a fenced dog. I mean, we just wasn't a thing. You know, you didn't have tracking collars, except it was a hunting dog you put money into. But we just had dogs. And if your dog got killed, you wait around a few days and somebody dump off some puppies and you'd go get one. So what we had is constantly we were having dogs up and down our street chasing cars. And I would always wonder, what exactly in his mind does he think is going on? Like, I get a dog going out there and barking at a car as it passes by and be like, yeah, you better not come back. That's what I thought. You heard me barking. You better go on. But when you chase the car, what do you think is going to happen? I'm going to get it. What if it stopped? Oh, no. You know, so that's what we can do. If we're not careful, we find ourselves chasing cars. It's the next big event. It's the next big thing in our life. It's the next goal. It's the next news item. It's the next headline. It's the next hashtag. It's the next social media trend. Listen to me, we've got to get away from chasing cars and we've got to settle our minds for the mission. Now, that's not to say that we don't speak up for the marginalized, that we don't feed the hungry, we clothe the naked, we love the unlovable. But I want you to hear this clearly this morning. We do everything that we do, all of those things that we do, every ministry that we operate, food pantry, clothes closet, ransom cafe, our daycare, everything that we operate, everything that we do here is built around this mission, which is spreading the gospel and making disciples. And so that's what I believe Paul wants us to get from this today. So if you would, in honor of the public reading of God's word, if you would stand and join me, we're going to be in Philippians 1. We're going to start in verse 12. Philippians 4, verse 12. We're going to read through verse 20. Paul says this. He says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advancement of the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. Underline that. My imprisonment is for Christ. Most of the brothers in the Lord have gained confidence from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the message fearlessly. Some, to be sure, preach Christ out of envy and strife, but others out of goodwill. These do so out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, seeking to cause me trouble in my imprisonment. What does it matter? What a great comment on all the stuff that was going on, all of the people out to get Paul, and here's his summation. It don't matter. Who cares? What a great focus. Just that in every way, whether out of false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice, because I know this will lead to my deliverance through your prayers and help from the Holy Spirit. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, with all boldness, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Father God, speak today through your word, through your servant, for your sake, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So the first thing I want us to look at, how this message was preached and how this settling our minds on the mission is supposed to be accomplished, is through present circumstances. Those first couple verses there, he says, what's happened to me has actually resulted in the advancement of the gospel. It's really easy sometimes to focus on what's happened to me when it's happened to me. Do y'all know what the definition is of minor surgery? It's surgery that happens to you people. If you're going in for surgery, look at me, you'll agree that ain't minor surgery. I don't care if they're taking off a mole or they're doing a heart transplant. If you're going to go in and they're going to take a knife and a needle and come anywhere near me with it, hey, that's major surgery. But Paul is not talking about his problem. He's not focused on his issue. He's saying that what has happened to me has advanced the gospel, therefore glory to God. He said it's been known throughout the whole imperial guard to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. He's focusing our attention, focusing the church's attention on what can be accomplished through his struggles, not his struggles. All right? We discussed the importance last week of evangelizing, establishing, equipping from this passage, but I want us to look at how this had to have settled the minds of his original audience. He didn't say he enjoyed imprisonment. He didn't say, man, this prison thing is rocking. I get like a little bit of bread. It's kind of got not much mold on it. I get a little bit of water every once in a while. I don't have to worry about sunburn because I'm down here in this basement. I've got constant companionship because I'm chained to somebody 24 hours a day. Woo! You know, he's not trying to send out a postcard and trying to get you to sign up for his new club that he's going to start called Come Hang Out in Prison with Me. But he didn't want them to focus on his imprisonment either. Again, it's really easy when we're going through really hard times to let those hard times define us. I love the old expression, hard times don't last, hard people do, or tough times don't last, tough people do. That's the focus. It's not about what we're going through. It's about the God that's still in charge even while we're going through it. I love the fact that Grayson picked out songs that talk about this even before he knew the title. Sovereign, what a great concept to talk about when you're trying to settle your mind. There's nothing, listen, I used to say that I don't know how people watch the news and get out of bed in the morning if they have Jesus. Things have gotten to the point now where I don't know how you watch the news and go to bed without Jesus, much less wake up and put your feet on the floor the next day. You've got to remember the sovereignty of God or you're going to get caught up in all this other stuff. What he had gone through had served to advance the gospel. Now, why does that matter? It matters because that was his original mission. If my mission is to advance the gospel, that's the lens through which I will see everything that happens to me. But watch this. If my whole focus in life is what's good for Kev, what makes Kevin happy, what brings Kevin glory, what brings Kevin happiness, what brings Kevin contentment, what pads Kevin's wallet, what makes my social media profile grow, then any little thing that happens bad is just derails my entire life. Why? Because my mission becomes myself, not the gospel. And so everything that happens to me. And I can't get out from under that. I'm like, oh my soul, what am I going to do? This thing has happened to me. It's like, buddy, you got a dead battery. It's okay. But when our minds are on the mission, when our focus is on the gospel, we say, hey man, my dead battery gives me an opportunity to witness to the guy at AutoZone. My dead battery gives me an opportunity to spend 15 more minutes with my kids before I have to go because I'm waiting for somebody to come pick me up. It's all about our focus. His desire was that what he had gone through would help them go through anything for the advancement of the gospel. A lot of that is because he knew what was coming. Now, I don't believe that Paul was like clairvoyant, that Paul had some different vision of all the future. Obviously, Paul was still human. He was still struggling. He talks about that, you know, there's this thorn in the flesh he had prayed for multiple times. But what I'm saying is because Paul was inspired of the Holy Spirit to write these letters, I think supernaturally God had given him insight. And so when Paul was writing a letter, he would write things that he didn't really understand fully what the implications were going to be for the church. Does that make sense? He's writing this letter going, encouragement, encouragement, but he doesn't know what's coming. He doesn't know 2020. He doesn't know global pandemic and shutting the church doors and the pressure of the gospel feels today. He didn't know about the church in China that's growing by leaps and bounds, even though it's having to stay underground. He didn't know about the persecution that our brothers and sisters across the globe are feeling. So Paul's writing to encourage a church at Philippi, but God is using his pen to encourage me today in 2020 in Mobile, Alabama. That's the great thing about the gospel. It's the same mentality that Paul is talking about here that drove Peter and John to pray for boldness after they got out of jail in Acts 4. We talked about that last week. It's one of my favorite stories. They get them, they throw them in jail. They probably roughed them up a little bit. They said, hey, don't you talk about this Jesus anymore. And they're like, well, I ain't going to stop. So what you going to do? And so they threatened them. Get out. And they left. And they went to a prayer meeting and said, hey, let's pray for more boldness. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. If you just think about it outside of the spiritual realm, you go, you're crazy. But that's it. The gospel should make us act crazy. We should look crazy. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Y'all listen to me. The problem with the church in America for the most part right now is that we don't want to look peculiar enough. In our selfie culture that we live in, people always want to point to themselves. It's all about, I tell April all the time, people like to throw boomerang compliments. Hey, good job, but I trained you. You know, hey, you did a really good job, but I do it better. You know, hey, that's a really nice shirt, but mine is, you know, newer or whatever. It's those boomerang compliments. Oscar Wilde said this, the only thing worse than being talked about is not being talked about. Is that not a 2020 quote? My goodness. P.T. Barnum said there's no such thing as bad publicity. Now, for the record, I want to strongly disagree with that. Our staff this week, we had a conversation about social media and everything that's going on. There is such a thing as bad publicity. And we're going to talk about this in a minute, but there's also, we're in a situation now where pretty much anything you say can be turned into bad publicity, so the less you say, the better, well, because that's the world we live in. But in recent years, these quotes would be mantras for many in the public eye and for many on social media. Paul obviously doesn't ascribe to this line of thinking, and it's because he knows that it isn't about him, it's all about Jesus. So let's change it. Let's back up a little bit. The only thing worse than Jesus being talked about is Jesus not being talked about. Now you got yourself a quote. There's no such thing as bad publicity for Jesus. Now I'm on board. We have got to shift our thinking and stop making it so much about us and our glory and our advancement, and we got to focus on the advancement of the gospel. He wants to settle their mind about his circumstances and keep their focus on the mission. My friend Derek Thompson, some of you have heard me talk about him. Derek was a friend of mine in high school. We kind of lost touch for a few years between me going to the Navy and then going to college, and Derek went into the workforce. And Derek was very successful in what he did, and Derek had a boss that really liked him and was flying him around to hunting camps and different things. And one thing led to another, and Derek had an accident at work and broke his back. And this is what he told me. He said, they gave me Oxycontin. And he said, and the first pill hit my stomach, I was done. I was hooked. He said, I never felt anything like it, and I was locked in. And so Derek becomes an addict. He works every angle he can to get more Oxy. When the Oxy runs out, he starts getting other things to try to fill that void. And eventually, my friend from Little Florella, Alabama, I mean, like graduating class of 35, we knew each other. You know what I mean? this guy, we're sitting in the college house up here one day when we had just come here. We're watching the TV. I'm working on my laptop. I'm listening to the news, and I hear this. I hear my friend's name, and then they say he's wanted in connection with 3 murders. Can't be. But it was. My friend Derek had gotten so strung out on this high that not in his right mind, he killed 3 people. And so immediately God said, go get the gospel to him. So I drive to Bay County. I go to Bay County Jail. I sit down with my friend Derek, and it was really a God thing. I got there at just the right time. The guard was very gracious in giving us a little extra time to spend. And so I got to sit down with my friend in an orange jumpsuit and shackles, and I got to share the gospel with him. And I told him this. First thing I said was, Derek, I'm not here to judge you. Only God can do that in the court system of the state of Florida. I said, what I'm here to tell you is that we're both equal at the foot of the cross, that we're both sinners, and we're both in need of a Savior. And Jesus, the state of Florida is going to determine your earthly consequences, but Jesus Christ will save you and give you eternal forgiveness. Derek gave his life to Christ. He got baptized about a year later. He's on mission in a prison. I tell him every time I email back and forth with him, it's like talking to Paul, because he's in prison and he's trying to share the gospel. He's even written a little booklet. If you want to get a copy, I can get you one. Expecting Death and Getting Life, I think is what the name of it is. But that's it. That's the point. That's the outlook that Paul had. When I talked to Derek, he's like, hey man, you know, we're on lockdown because of this COVID and we can't do this, that, and the other. But hey, I got a chance to share with another guy in my pod, in my cell group. I got another chance to share with a guy. One of the guards came by and I got a chance to talk to him about the gospel. That's having a focus that is not locked in on your present circumstances, but how those present circumstances can advance the gospel. So Paul's selling their mind on his present circumstances, but also over personal conflicts. If you look at 15 through 19, this is kind of a confusing thing when you first read it, because you're like, well, what exactly is going on? How are they sharing stuff that's like, they're sharing Jesus, but it's hurting Paul? The premise here is just simple. They're not preaching Christ out of the right motives. And let me tell you something. We are lousy with that in 2020. I mean, we are just lousy with it. Don't believe me. Go look at some of the Christian channels and look at some of the just potluck heresy that you're going to find in there. Just complete garbage. But every once in a while, you'll find a guy who's really preaching the word. Every once in a while, you'll find a program who there's somebody who's really exegeting scripture. He's really talking about what the Bible says and how we can properly apply it. So we've got to understand that even in today, though the context is different, the concept is the same, we have to be able to settle our minds over personal conflicts. I heard a story a few years ago about a girl who she was dating this guy in college, and she broke up with him, like just cut him loose and left. And several years later, she writes some of this. She texts in this beautiful text, "Hey, I miss you, and I've really been thinking about you. And you know, you were the nicest guy, and I acted too quickly, and we shouldn't have broken up. And I'd love for us to go back out." And she's just really heaping all these compliments on him. And then at the very end of the text, she said, "P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery." That's not the reason for settling conflicts. But sometimes that's why we settle conflicts. Amen? And we can amen or we can owe me. It's just up to you, but I know the truth. There are some times when we'll hold a grudge, need something, and bury the hatchet. We can't be that way. If we're going to settle our minds for the mission, we have to settle our minds when it comes to personal conflicts. Conflicts in the church can derail the commission of the church. When we get more focused on our individual successes, we lose sight of the overall mission we're on altogether. Michael Jordan famously said this, "There's no I in team, but there is one in win." There's no I in team, but there is in win. Here's the point of that. There's always going to be an I in ministry. It's actually two of them. But there's always going to be an I, because there is an individual component. We're not just supposed to be a bunch of drones that just kind of robotically walk through life. But we all individually have goals. We all individually have giftings. But they're all for the kingdom. They're all for the advancement of the gospel. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about the praise team member with the best voice. It's not about the band member with the greatest skills of playing their instrument. It's not about the best worship pastor or the best screen runner, the best sound man, the best preacher. Here's what it is. It's about the best Savior. It's about the best Jesus. That's what it's about. We are individuals on a mission to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to lost people. And then we're also on a mission to take the advancement of the gospel to the church people. We're supposed to be forcing each other to grow. We can't do that if we're just going to be a bunch of drones and never look at anybody else's life. Well, you know, I'm just walking through this church with blinders on. Good morning, brother. Good morning, sister. I'm not going to call out anything I saw on social media. I'm not going to talk about anything when somebody uses a derogatory term, when somebody's gossiping, when somebody's trying to take somebody down, when somebody's being negative, when somebody's trying to just break the koinonia, the fellowship of the church apart. We're just going to turn away. We're just going to ignore it. We're not going to address it. That's not on mission. That's not a team mentality. If we're playing basketball on a team and I keep throwing Austin passes and he keeps dropping them, guess what? Austin's going to get coached. Hey, man, look, the next time I throw you a ball and you drop it, I'm going to bust you in the head. I'm going to get behind you and trip you on the way down the floor. You have got to get with the program. It's like the story of the guy, there's a safety that kept coming over. He got beat deep like three times. First time he got beat, came over, my bad, coach, my bad. I need to get my hips right. All right. Next time he gets the ball, boom, gets beat deep. My bad, coach. Coach, my bad. I was looking at the thing, the light. It was all right. The third time he comes over, hey, my bad, coach. Coach says, no. It ain't your bad. That's my bad. Because I should have had you out of the game. You see my point? There is a team mentality, but there also is an individual involved in that team. And if we're going to win, we need every individual. If we're going to win for Jesus, we need every eye to be lined up with the purpose and the mission of the gospel going forward through our church body as a team. There cannot be glory hounds in a team. Can't be. You can't win with them. You can't coach them. You can't be a teammate with them because it's always about them. They're like a black hole. They just keep drawing in every little bit of light, and you can't deal with them. Right now, when I said that, if you follow sports, you thought of somebody, right? Right there. Or maybe you had a teammate back in the day, and you just bet, oh, yeah, I know what he's talking about. We can't be that person because those personal conflicts will take away what we're trying to do for the gospel. There is an individual aspect to ministry, but there cannot be an individual agenda in ministry. Do you see the difference? Listen, we have the best staff. I'll put our staff against anybody. I don't care what your church budget is. I don't care how many people you got. I'll put our staff against anybody because we have great individuals, but they have a team mentality. They are here for the gospel. They are here for Jesus. They're not here to advance their ministry career. They're not looking to find the next. They're not looking to get the next step to the next bigger job or the next higher pay raise. What they're here for is to take the giftings and God-given abilities that God has put in their life and advance the gospel with them to the best of their ability together with the rest of us. We've got to have an entire... Can you imagine what the entire church would look like if that was our focus? It ain't about me. It's all about Jesus. It's not about what's best for me. It's about what's best for the team. Everything we do here has got to be done in line with the overall mission of advancing the gospel and making disciples. However, in Paul's approach, if we follow his approach, we can see that God can even use shady motives to share Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Talking about the sovereignty of God. Your motives don't have to be pure for God to use you. Can I tell you this? God is sovereign over every atheist on this planet. There's not one atheist on this planet that can say, I don't think so, boss. I'll do what I want to do. God's up there going, I bet you won't. Or if you do what you want to do, I bet you I make you want to is different. Paul says that regardless of why someone is preaching Christ, it's a good thing because Christ is still being proclaimed. God can advance his mission in spite of our motives. See, even in prison, Paul rejoices over the proclamation of Christ because he knows it's going to lead to his deliverance through their prayers and with the help of the Spirit. I've said it for years that church would be perfect if it weren't for all the people. And to be fair, I'm one of them. Can I tell you something? My biggest problem in this church, the member of this church that causes me the most grief and heartache and headache is me. I am number one on my hit list. If I was going to make a list, Lord, if you can get rid of these members right here, that list would be a list of one. If you get that jerk Kevin out of my way, I could do things. God provided a perfect mechanism for us to cooperate and collaborate in growing in Christ, but oftentimes our personalities and predispositions cause us to only grow apart. But even negative motives can't stop the name of Jesus from making a positive impact. So he's settling the minds of the Philippian church over his present circumstances, over personal conflict, but also over perfect contentment. Look at verse 20. He says, my eager expectation and hope. But by the way, that's not hope like rolling dice hope. That's a confident understanding of what the reality is going to be. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, with all boldness, Christ will be highly honored in my body. Watch this, whether by life or death. Paul says he believes that he won't be ashamed of their efforts because Christ will be honored either way. So where does contentment like that come from? Listen, I'm not going to do this, so don't panic, but I would love to make, if I could just do like the old Wonder Woman rope, the truth rope, whatever that thing was called, if we could like pipe in gaseous truth serum in here, I would love to be able to say, how many of us, don't answer, how many of you truly can say that you have that kind of contentment? That regardless of what situation, regardless of what diagnosis, that you could say that you have that contentment, that you know that that Christ is going to be glorified either in your life or your death. Unless the Lord changes my plans, we're going to dive really deep into that next week. But Paul's relationship with Christ pressed him to understand living in light of eternity. I'm going to give you some greatest hits from Paul. You ready? Right here, Philippians 1:21, he says, for me, living is Christ and dying is gain. In Galatians 2:19 and 20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Romans 12:1, he says, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You know what happens when a sacrifice happens? Death happens. So bring your body as a living sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 15:31, he says, I die every day. 2 Corinthians 5:8, he says, we're confident and satisfied to be out of the body and at home with the Lord. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. That's one of the things that April and I have held on to over the years of losing three of our four parents, is we don't grieve like those without hope. Because we have that contentment that can only come from knowing that Christ will be glorified in my body, whether in my death or through my life. This is what Paul is trying to say over and over and over in all these letters to all these different churches, all these different people. He's saying, contentment. It's not about you. It's not about how long you can live. We're trying to see how long we can live. I want to challenge you to see how close to Jesus you can live. We want to see how well we can live. How about this? I want to see how well you can die. I want to see Jesus honored in a life that says, hey, it's okay. It's okay that this life is over because, bless God, the next one's going to be better. Paul's contentment can be ours, but only if our focus is Paul's. We can have his contentment, but we have to find his focus. John Piper said this, Christ is most magnified in us when we are most satisfied in him, or more satisfied in him than in what we lose in death or in what we have in life. You know why the Bible says that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven? You know why that is? Is that because money is sinful? No. Money's no different than this pencil. Is this pencil sinful? No, it's just a pencil. But if I take it and I stab somebody with it, it can be used for sinful purposes, right? But what if I write a letter telling somebody about Jesus and I send it and they get saved? because I used that pencil to write the letter. Does that pencil now become glorified or sanctified? Is it going to heaven? No. It's an inanimate object, the same as a dollar bill or a $100 bill. It's just an inanimate object. It's what you do. It's your intentions. It's your heart. When we have a lot of stuff, sometimes we start worshiping that stuff. And anything you worship more than Jesus is an idol, and that makes you an idolater, and that makes it very difficult for you to get into heaven. And that's why that verse is in there. Finding our peace only in our relationship with Jesus allows us to live at peace and be agents of peace in a warring world. And I think all of us today would agree that we are living in a warring world. So let me close with this. Y'all do know what it means when a preacher says in closing, right? Nothing. I'm going to ask you a few questions. And I'm going to offer this not just as a question, but as a challenge. What would our world look like today if every one of us stopped watching 24-hour news for 3 months, for 6 months? What would it look like? What would it look like if we didn't come home and plop down and put on Fox News and get mad? And a bunch of stupid Democrats and... Or what if you like to watch CNN and you get home and watch CNN and get mad? You doggone Republicans, they don't love anybody and they're trying to kill Granny. What would happen if we just shut it all off? Because I got news for you. I want y'all to hear me. Everybody look at me. They're not here for your best interest. Fox News does not care one lick about you, nor does CNN or MSNBC or anybody else. Here's what they care about. I need to sell advertising. I need to get people to give me money to air commercials on my network. So how am I going to do that? I'm going to rally the troops. I'm going to rally the right. I'm going to rally the left. Nobody cares about those of us in the middle just going, both of y'all look pretty stupid to me. It seems like we could fix things if you would stop calling names to that one and that one stopped calling names to this one. So what if we just shut it off? What if we went home and we actually got in the Word of God with our family? What if we actually went home and spoke to our wives and our husbands or our kids? What if we actually went home and took a deep breath and exhaled and just relaxed? Because I'm going to tell you something. Fox News thinks one way, CNN and the others think the other way. Listen, none of them are focused on Jesus. They're focused on their agenda. Church, listen to me. We can't develop a Republican agenda and continue to be the Church of Jesus. If you want to be the Church of Trump, go build another building. Because look at me, this ain't going to be the Church of Trump. Can I tell you something else? You're not going to make this the Church of Biden either. If you want to build a Church of Joe Biden, then go build one and go worship him. Because we're going to worship the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that means I'm not right and I'm not left. I am a follower of Jesus right down the middle. I believe that this Word is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit from the very first letter to the very last period and everything in between. And glory to God, I don't care if Fox tells me I need to quit. I don't care if CNN tells me that I can't say it. I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm going to tell people about the love of Christ. Because going to heaven doesn't depend on your political affiliation. It depends on your heart being surrendered and submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. What if we stopped focusing on our individuality and started focusing on what would help others get to know Jesus better? What if we stopped caring about this right here? What if we just stopped caring about it? What if it didn't matter? What if it didn't matter what the color of your skin was? What if it was more important that we focused on the content of your character? Man, that seems like a brilliant man who followed Jesus said that one time. What if we stop thinking about the things that we want to get mad about and hold a grudge about and find some line to hold a picket sign for or find some social media post where we can try to dog somebody else? What if we just surrender to Jesus? What if we just said, hey, if Jesus can love me, then I can love you. What if we stopped focusing on our own comforts and started really focusing on doing the will of the Father? What if we stopped thinking about our 401k and started thinking about the real retirement plan, church? I told people when I got into ministry, I had to kind of hack up all my 401k and divide it up among creditors. So they said, "What's your retirement plan?" I said, "Well, I hope to preach a sermon the day before I die, maybe work a half day the day before my funeral, you know, get off early." Because I can tell you something, ministry doesn't have the 401k that nuclear plant work did, doesn't have the paycheck nuclear plant work, but let me tell you, the retirement plan is out of this world. Literally. You see, if I'm confident that our level of contentment would soar, that our level of partisanship would plummet, and that our peace would pass understanding, if we could just stop majoring on the minors and just start living for Jesus. Romans 15:13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." 2 Thessalonians 3:13-15 says, "Brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take note of that person." You see that I and that team? "Don't associate with him so that he may be ashamed. Yet don't treat him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." Can I just tell you, if you've never warned anybody, you don't love them. Anybody here ever have kids? You ever just let them walk up and put their hand on a hot stove? Then why do you let a brother or sister in Christ live in a way that doesn't exalt Jesus? Why do you let a brother or sister in Christ live in habitual sin and you just let them hold on to the hope of a baptismal certificate and you don't really connect with them and say, "Hey man, what you're doing doesn't look like Jesus talking about us being part of the vine, that we're the branches and we're connected with him. It doesn't look like you're trying to do the will of the Father." And I ain't talking about doing it on social media. And I'm not talking about doing it in front of everybody. I'm talking about one-on-one as a brother or sister in Christ, come to them in love and trying to help them. You see, today is a good reminder of this, that we're not to treat our brothers and sisters in Christ as enemies, even when they do things we don't agree with. Don't grow tired of doing good. Don't give the enemy pleasure in seeing our divisiveness define our dialogue, and settle your minds for the mission by finding your peace in the Messiah. Let's pray. God, today is your day. Just because it's a Saturday for us, not a Sunday, doesn't change the fact that it's your day. Every day is your day, Jesus. My prayer is, God, that I have said something today that we could hold on to as truth from your word. God, I pray if there's anybody here today who's at war with a brother or sister, I pray you would make them miserable until they make peace. God, if there's anybody here today at war after them and you're trying to show them that you love them while they were still a sinner and you proved it by sending your son to die for them, I pray that they would lay down their arms today, that they would surrender to Jesus. God, most of all, I pray that you'd be exalted. Father, help us to focus on what we have in common, that we're all sinners and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But if we'll confess our sins, that we have one who is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, God, for being that. Thank you for sending Jesus as our propitiation. We pray, God, today that any decision needs to be made will be made today in complete surrender. In Christ's name, amen. Now, if you're here this morning and you need to make a decision, we have counselors available. We don't have the altars, and we're not going to be able to do some things the way we normally do them. But if you need to make a decision, if you need prayer, we're not going to turn this into some kind of a sanitized funeral service where you just come in and sit and listen and then get up and leave. If you need prayer, if you'll just come to one of these doors, we have counselors who are ready to come back here and talk to you and assist you in any way possible. If you need to join the church, we can do that. We can talk about that. Whatever you need to do. My prayer is that as we come back into being able to gather again, that we figure out the things that we can do to help make sure that we get accomplished what we need to accomplish. What we need to accomplish is not coming here and checking it off of a list. Getting something accomplished by coming and gathering is to come here and worship and hear the word and then do business with what God is commanding us to do. My prayer is that you do that today in Jesus' name. If you're watching at home, you can email me, kevin@wemochurch.org. You can comment on this video. You can send us a direct message, or you can call the church office. If you need counseling, if you need to know Christ and need somebody to walk you through that, we would love to be a part of that today. Know today that Jesus loves you, that he died in your place so that you could have peace with the Father. Let's settle our minds on that and not focus on all the rest. God bless you.